Good to be back with those of like precious faith this evening as we continue to study God's word and put him first in our lives and encourage one another towards love and towards good deeds as we continue in our study concerning, is the heat sinking your spirits or are you seeking shelter in the scriptures? And this morning we discuss the evidence as you look in scripture concerning the grass drying up and the flower falling up. And we looked in that scripture and we are like that. We need to realize that as we notice with the rich in the midst of his pursuits, he is going to fade away. So in applying God's word, as we just read Romans chapter 6 concerning being born again or being buried with Christ in baptism, rise and walk in newness of life. And as we apply God's word every day, we aren't going to be worried about getting older. We talked about the drought conditions leaving you dehydrated and exhausted. And God allowed Israel to be tested to see if they would obey God or not. And we see that most of them didn't, only Caleb and Joshua and the children went into the promised land. So in applying God's word, we don't lust after liquor, but we hunger and thirst after righteousness. We hunger and thirst after the words of eternal life. We talked about the danger of wildfire risk. We noticed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they refused to bow down to the idols, and God delivered them because of their faith. And so we notice, as you look throughout God's word, that God will help you through whatever fiery trial that you are facing if you are faithful unto him. And then we notice you seek for shelter where there is air conditioning. God provides shade for the remnant as we look upon God's word. And as we look upon the safety and protection is only inside of God's word, abiding in the doctrine of Christ, not adding to or taking away, transgressing or going beyond the doctrine of Christ. So in this evening, there was still a few more points that I thought of concerning the summer heat. In the summer heat, you need to recognize concerning lightning can heat the air up to 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Wow, that's pretty hot, pretty amazing. If you saw last night, if you're looking last night in the distance, you could see heat lightning in the distance. And maybe they'd say it might be up to 100 miles away. But every year, about 240,000 individuals are hurt, being struck by lightning. About 20,000 are killed globally each year. When we look at the scriptures, God used lightning and thunder in Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, we mentioned the Israelites before. God allowed them to be hungry and thirsty. A few chapters after that, in Exodus chapter 19, notice as you think about these physical things that we can see to know that God is still alive. It's just amazing to me as you think about those who don't believe in God. And who is the one who sent the lightning? How did that happen? You remember God had asked Job that question. Who sends the lightning? In Job chapter 38. Job 37 mentions much about lightning also. But in Exodus chapter 19, notice as Moses on Mount Sinai, and he's coming down from the mountain to the people. Verse 14 says, be ready for the third day. Don't go near a woman. In verse 16, so it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound so that all the people who were in the camp, notice what they did, they trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And as smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. So as you think about the warnings, as you think about the power of lightning, I'm telling you what, if you're ever in Tampa, Florida in the summertime, You can expect some really thunderstorms a day, the lightning capital, they say, of the world. And the thing is that it is so powerful that you feel it inside the apartment or house, wherever you are at. Just think if you're outside. So you think about the Israelites. You think about God putting the fear in him. And it's interesting when you look upon denominational teaching that, well, people shouldn't come out of fear. They should come out of love. Well, it's a motivation of both. But a lot of things, as you look in the scriptures, is to put fear in them, to recognize concerning the power of God and to listen to him. You think about God thundering out the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And it mentions all the Ten Commandments. And then after that, in verse 18, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And the people saw it. They trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourselves, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." You think, isn't that ironic when you think about that statement? And I think about as far as we would rather listen to a man speak than God's word. Because generally, men are false teachers in general. We'll tell the people what they want to hear. We don't want to hear the thundering power of the word of God that is going to get our attention and recognize the power that he has over us. So Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you." How many times you mentioned that in the Old Testament? How many times in the lesson this morning from God's word? God is allowing these things to test you. And then he says, "And in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." I want you to think about that as far as us as parents and bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, right? We have many families here, faithful families, and the thing is that as you train them in the scriptures, that they may not sin. As you think about concerning in life, they aren't going to enjoy sin. There is going to be a conscience deep within them to recognize that hopefully someday they will wake up spiritually if they know the truth of God's word. The fear of God may remain with them. Now, you might think about it in the back of your mind already, right? Think in the back of your mind, how long did it take to forget them, to forget the fear of God? See how quickly people can change. 40 days, right? 40 days. Exodus chapter 32. You're asking, where is Moses? He probably died on the mountain. All that fire on the mountain, the smoke on the mountain. We don't know what happened to Moses. Make us a god so that we can worship. People are going to worship something. And, of course, the golden calves. And they're all dancing around the golden calf and so on. 40 days later on. This is why we need constant reminders of God's word. That's why we need to take the word of God in daily. In Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is the second address of Moses to the children that were going to go into the promised land. Of course, we know the parents of these children were dying in the promised land because they didn't trust and obey God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'm going to emphasize verse 35 and verse 36. Go back to verse 32. "Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created men on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. For it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is no other besides him. Notice verse 36. Out of the heavens, he let you hear his voice to discipline you. And on earth, he let you see his great fire. And you heard his words from the midst of the fire. You heard the word of God. And its power, very powerful, to be able to change your thinking, to be able to change your life, to convert you to Christ. When we think about the word of God and discipline, we looked in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 this morning. Actually, we just mentioned the passage. We didn't turn there. Concerning fixing your eyes on Jesus so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. As we think about what he suffered on the cross. And then in continuation of that in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 4, he said, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. Now he's admonishing them because they are drifting away from the word of God. And they need to be reminded that Jesus is greater than all these things in the Old Testament. Maybe those who have gone back to a denomination or back to the world and think about that this is better because, well, we're not having to deal with persecution. They need to be reminded of what Jesus had done, and he is our great high priest. And he providing grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. Going back to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. But here, they had forgotten verse 5. The exhortation was addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, what happens? To those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline is never enjoyable. And the whole thing is that, well, hey, we throw out the Bible, we think just like the world, right? Well, it's just it's child abuse. All you're doing is teaching others to hit other people violent. Does that happen? No, that doesn't happen. That happens when you don't discipline your child out of love. I recognize that some would mentally, verbally, and physically abuse their children, possibly, and that's always wrong. But training your children, the discipline instruction of the Lord, the pain, there's got to be pain. There's got to be pain involved with the lesson of teaching that's wrong. You need to get back on the right path. And very likely most, if not all of us, are thankful that our Father disciplined us. And even more grateful, God always disciplines us for our good. It's always for our good. The parents, maybe out of anger, overreaction, might have failed from time to time, but God never fails. He never fails. And we see the end, going back to what we studied with Kyle, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. At the end, remember James chapter 3 in verse 18 in that passage. Now, it's interesting to me in this same context as you talked about discipline here, a few verses later, he's going to go and talk about what we read back in the Old Testament a few verses later on. And notice in verse 18, You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. We read that in Exodus 20, verse 19, right? For they could not bear the command is, if even a beast touches a mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city, the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Of course, Abel would have been mentioned in the chapter before that in Hebrews 11, in verse 4, the first martyr in the world for God. Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, once more, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken. Well, what are those things? As of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, what should we show? Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Because we've escaped from the wrath to come through Jesus Christ. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But here, a kingdom which cannot be shaken because Christ has won the victory over Satan. And with Christ, we will gain victory. The training that needs to be involved every day of our lives, and as we are training ourselves and we're training our children, have the opportunity to be that example so that they might be righteous, they might share in his holiness, that they might share in all the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. But the whole thing is that as we think about the passages, don't refuse him who warns from heaven. God is still in heaven. His word is still as powerful as it was when it was written. And the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As you think about Hebrews 4 and verse 12, what he mentioned earlier. So applying God, are we applying God's word to our life, to your life, and to my life as we are disciplining ourselves? The warnings from Scripture and the recognition concerning that God is still alive. Jesus Christ is at his right hand. The word of God will help us to overcome. And so we serve him with reverential fear, and not being lackadaisical, as we see concerning the world, and as we see these brethren that are drifting away from the word of God. Well, also the summer heat can lead to brain fog, where you can't concentrate, be depressed, or are irritable. I think about some of this with COVID-19 and talking about the brain fog that was there. And the whole thing is, as I look upon the Bible, and Jeff Gary mentioned this after services this morning, so I have to give him credit for mentioning this in Jonah chapter 4, going back to the Old Testament, Jonah chapter 4. Now, it's interesting about this passage. We know, because God revealed it, what was going on in his mind. Why Did he not want to go to Tarsus? Why did he not want to preach to Nineveh? Why did he not want to do that? I mean, he was a very nationalistic guy. He was, you know, for our people. It's sort of like, hey, we're going to be for America, hey, and going somewhere else to a Muslim country. I don't know about that. That would be pretty dangerous, wouldn't it? That's the kind of idea that you might have concerning Nineveh, because, hey, these people are eventually going to take out the northern kingdom, aren't they? Assyria is going to take out the northern kingdom. But anyway, at this point, we see that Jonah is angry. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarsus." What did he say? "For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." That's why I didn't go. You think about the worst motivation in the world concerning somebody should not be preaching if they don't want people to be saved, but, you know, our own kind, our own people. Maybe a racial sort of thing, or based upon male or female, or concerning who I like, who I don't like, whatever that might be. And we see here, Jonah knew these things. He wants you to think about this, the fact that God didn't allow him to die, did he? He didn't want to go, and of course God knew where he was, and there's a storm, and here are those who are praying to their God, and here they see, hey, he's asleep, he thinks everything's okay. And he says, "I believe in God who created the heavens and the earth. Throw me overboard." You know, put that on their conscience, and everything will be calm. And of course, that's what happened. And he was swallowed up by a whale, spit off on land. And so now he's telling Nineveh, 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. Now here, as far as the message goes, there wasn't any relief. It was just the message, 40 days and it will be overthrown. So isn't it interesting and ironic concerning that you think he'd be happy about, hey, you're going to be destroyed. But he knew. He knew, as Jonah 4 verse 2 tells us, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. He was that towards Jonah. And the thing about it is that he is still angry. You see, the power in the message and not in the messenger here. Verse 3, what does he say? "Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Because he relented concerning the calamity, going back to chapter 3 in verse 10. And so the Lord said, it's always interesting when you see direct conversations between God and individuals, like you think about Job and others. In verse 5, "All right, the Lord said, 'Do you have good reason to be angry?' Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city." Now, you stop and you think, wait a minute. Is Jonah not getting it? He's still wanting to be destroyed. And God had already, chapter 3, verse 10, God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way. They all repented in sackcloth and ashes. And God relented concerning the calamity, which he had declared he would bring upon them. And so he did not do it. And here Jonah is kind of like, I'm going to see what's going to happen. You see about those who kind of like refuse to listen to God's word, even a prophet like Jonah. Look what God did for him in verse 6. "So the Lord God appointed a plant, and he grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort." And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. What? Why is God blessing him when he's turned away from him and these people have repented? But notice that he's allowed to enjoy that for how long? How long is he able to enjoy that for here? Well, the next day, God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day and attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up and God appointed a scorching east wind. Notice that is directly from God. God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." God is still going to try to reason with him. Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight." You see the compassion of God here and trying to reason with him? You think about Jesus reasoning with the Jews. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? God had compassion upon them. God's teaching him a lesson. Jonah's faint desire to die after the scorching east wind. The sun was beating down upon him. When you think about this lesson and for us, when you think about God's power, is it in strength or in weakness? You think about those who are eloquent, mighty preachers, able to stir audiences because of their illustrations, because of their stories. And the thing about it is that people don't pay attention to the words. That's where the power is. The power is in the words, not in the messenger. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthian brethren? We'll segue to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which is not on the chart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Notice of verse 3. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in what? Not in persuasive words of wisdom." The idea is human wisdom there. "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." In verse 5, "so that your faith would not rest on what? On the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." I mean, you think about these Corinthian brethren. What did they think about the Apostle Paul and his appearance and the way that he was speaking? Contemptible. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. "Yeah, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive. And his speech is contemptible." A couple chapters later on, in chapter 12, he has the thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan to torment him, to keep him from exalting himself. So when you think about applying God's word to your life and going through suffering, you need to be thankful for the thorn that you have in the flesh. Apostle Paul implored three times that it might leave him, and he has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses." Why? "So that the power of Christ may dwell in me." It's not going to go to his head. He remained humble servant because he would remember. He deserved the death penalty. I mean, he consented to the death of many Christians, putting men and women into prison. And yet, by the grace of the Lord, he could be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, obey the gospel, and preach the truth so that other souls might be saved. And so, he was glad. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Look at, you know, concerning Jonah. There's no humility that is there. Even though 120,000 people repented, he's only concerned about himself. He's not concerned about others, is he? The Apostle Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You think about the opportunities to be an instrument to save souls. Carl had read the first few verses of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, a few verses later on. He said in verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Why? For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. How that passage has been perverted. You think about the law of Moses and the obligations and binding and all that. They're under the law of Christ. But that's the reason why you are instruments of righteousness to God. You've been saved. You've been forgiven of those sins. You're walking in newness of life. You're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Kind of sounds like Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2 there. No. May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching in which you were committed and had been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We apply that principle, God's power is made perfect in weakness, that think I've got to have the perfect speech for this individual. All, you know, people are different. And as far as the gospel is for all. The whole thing is that planting that seed out there, sowing the seed of the kingdom so that others might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth and to be able to enjoy the same spiritual blessings in Christ that you do and the same hope of heaven. Instead of being selfish and only thinking about myself like Jonah did. Lesson is yours. Are you subject to heaven's invitation? Do you need to obey the gospel of Christ? Do you need to be baptized for the remission of sins? Or do you need to be restored? Today is the day of salvation. God calls. We encourage you to come right now as you stand and sing.